And we think we're going to be able to accomplish this. And we don't always. There's a saying in Spanish, el hombre compone, propone y Dios dispone, which means man proposes and God disposes. Our lives are in God's hand. And there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to change God's heart. And He is the one we need to trust. Christianity is all about trust. As we look to our scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, as we look to this scripture, consider the whole chapter. As a matter of fact, consider all of Isaiah. But if you consider the whole chapter, it's all about trust. It's about God sending Isaiah to tell the people to trust Him. Isaiah 40, 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching His understanding." Brother Jerry spoke last night, good message, about God the Creator. And here we have a God who has created such a vast universe. And He looks down at us and He says, "I like you. I like you. I'm going to do something for you." How often have you been outside and seen the stars fall? Gone. But God says, every hair on your head is counted. He's such an awesome and wonderful God that He cares for us. Who am I? Why should He even care for me? What favor did I ever do God? What good did I ever do God? Even 50 years of service, what good have I ever done for God? God has a heart, as we say here on earth, of gold. We need to soften our heart. We need to soften our heart and turn to Him. As I mentioned, we are told in the Bible that God is the creator of all things. And God was telling His people, which were constantly turning to idols, to use their cognitive powers to ascertain that He, Jehovah, was the true and only God. He tells them, "Lift up your eyes and view the heavens as proof of His power and greatness." As Jerry mentioned last night, creation proves His existence. And we have no reason for not believing in God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Tell me, do you really believe in God? Do you need more proof? You remember the disciples, they had to have proof. Remember the Jews of that time, they had to have proof. Show us a sign. You know, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Say, "God, show me a sign." Well, you want to see a sign? I'm going to tell you how you can see a sign very easily. I mean, you can do it. All you have to do is step outside and look at the sun. Go out at night and look at the stars. Look at those beautiful Colorado clouds. Is God there? Is there a God? Amen. There is a God. His power is seen in the creation, as I said, and His omniscience, that's all-knowing, is seen in that He called out each star by name, according to verse 26 there in Isaiah. Psalms 147:4 says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. But let me explain something to you about the Hebrew here, where it says He calleth them out all by name. You know what the Hebrew literally says? Not that He saw the stars and called them, okay, your name is this and your name is that. No, that's not what it says. What the Hebrew really says is, He said, Tom, come on. And there was Tom the star. In other words, He called their name and they appeared. He's like a general in the army that knows all the names of his troop. And he just says, okay, Tom, Dick, and all, and each one by name. But you know what the difference is? When a captain or a general calls out a person by name, he's already there. The person is present. When God calls the stars by name, they're not even in existence. And all of a sudden, boom, they're there. Is that a creator or what? Definitely. How can we not then trust this God? How can we not trust this God that has created all the vast universe, that has created you, has created me, has given us a mind, and sometimes we think we are smarter than God. You know, we're like little kids. As they grow older, our kids, they grow older, and pretty soon when they're about 12 or 13, it's, oh man, my dad's kind of a dummy, you know what? Hopefully they have a little more respect, but that's what they're thinking. And pretty soon they want to try their wings. Well, I want to tell you teenagers, you may think you know more than all of us adults, and you may. I'm not going to say stand up here and say I know more than you do. You may know more than us. But when it comes to a spiritual life, let's see if you last 50 or 60 years. That takes strength, faith, and knowledge. I challenge you, young people. I challenge you to make a vow to God today and say, Lord, I am going to serve you. I'm not going to challenge you to preach. I'm not going to challenge you to teach. I'm not going to challenge you to be a great song leader. None of that. I'm just going to challenge you to be a good Christian. That's it. If the world had more good Christians, the church would multiply. Our problem is that too many people know us too intimately, and they say, I don't want to be like him. You know, sometimes, of course, over the past several years, I know that people have often criticized me for whatever. But you know what? I think of it this way. If that's all they're criticizing, whatever it is that's criticizing about me, if that's all they're criticizing me about, I'm glad. Because they don't know the rest of me. That's right. They don't know the rest of me. We can hide from people, but we can't hide from God. Jehovah musters out his army, as I said, of stars as a general. But God acknowledges that man has the ability to reason and verify the fact that he exists and that he is all powerful. We have the capability of thinking and understanding and reasoning and being able to decipher whether there's a God or not. Only the fool says what? There is no God. There is no God. And it is pure folly to deny the existence of God. It's pure folly to deny the existence of God. All these modern discoveries in astronomy give us a beauty and power of this argument which could never have been understood by the people of that day. That is, that you can know God by looking at the stars. The fact that God created the world and the universe makes him, as Dennis Prager says, supranatural. And I want you to notice that he did not say supernatural, but supranatural. And he explains it this way. Supernatural means something unexplainable by nature, by law, or a phenomenon, or some abnormality. What does it conjure up when you think of supernatural? Witches and goblins and ghosts and such like. But supranatural is different. Supranatural means he's above all creation. He's above creation. That's supernatural. When the Bible in Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it is emphasizing the fact that nature is subservient to God who made it. And Jesus proved this point. How? When he stilled the tempest, all he had to say, hey, be quiet, I'm trying to rest. Try that someday. Lie in your bed when it's thundering and lightning and you're getting kind of scared there because, okay, is this the end or what? Try it. Just say, hey, okay, be quiet, clouds. Stop lightning. And let's see if they listen to you. But our God can say, be quiet to anything he wants. And they'll be quiet. Even the rocks will praise him if God says, okay, I need some praise, little rock. Let's hear it. Try that someday. Do we think we're big? Do we think we're really something? I don't think so. When you start comparing yourself to God, you might as well forget about it. Might as well forget about it because God is so great. We're nowhere near him. But I like what the Bible says there in chapter 40, verse 27. Because my theme today is what qualities does God possess. And of course, having explained what God is all about and everything that he does and the way he called out the stars and all that. How many qualities does this God possess? I would go on preaching for the next 30 years trying to explain all of that. I'm not going to be here 30 years from now. So I'll have to do with just two things. And those two things are the ones found there in verse 28. And that is, the creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. Have you ever felt tired? Raise your hand if you have never felt tired. All right. Never, never, never. I talk to different people and I hear about their rough schedules and you know what? I get tired just thinking of it. We are that type of a people, you know. Our bodies are built good and they're built well, thank to God. And he's given us a good mind, as I said. But you know, pretty soon, you're not taking the stairs two at a time. No. You take one step, get your oxygen tank, take a few whiffs, then take the next step. You get tired. You get weary. But God doesn't. God doesn't get weary or tired. And as I said at the beginning, this is all about faith. All this chapter is all about trusting in God. And the people in Judah and Israel, they were having troubles, and Judah and Israel were divided, and they had two different nations, as it were, and Israel, which is called Ephraim in the Bible from time to time, had joined forces with Syria and Ahaz, king of Judah, in order to obtain protection against Syria, and Ephraim made friends with Assyria. And later, Hezekiah, the successor of Ahaz, attempted to free himself from the dependence of Assyria by seeking the aid of the southern world, a power known as Egypt. And the prophets constantly kept telling them, don't go there, don't go there. God is your help. God is your help. Keep trusting in God. But he did. He continued on that vein. And the Assyrians came, and as Jerry explained, all it took is one angel. And that was the end of them. One angel. What a God who has one angel that can take care of a whole army. Man, amazing. Amazing. So they were miraculously rescued from Assyria. But Hezekiah was not too bright. And he was kind of a proud king. So when the king of Babylon sent an embassy to congratulate him on his recovery from his illness, Hezekiah was honored. Hey, look, a big king from Babylon. He just sent emissaries to me to show how great they, how glad they are that I'm well. And so, hey, come! I'm glad you came. I want to show you everything I have. Uh-oh. So he did. And Isaiah came around and says, you know what? That was the wrong thing to do. That's the wrong thing to do. Isaiah reproved him and told him that all the treasures of his house that he had displayed with such pride would go to Babylon. Believing in God is a humbling experience. A humbling experience. Because you actually have to admit that you're smaller than someone else. Yeah. It's hard to humble yourself among people. But it can be done. But when God stands in your way and says, I want you for my service, you almost want to go hide under a rock. Lord, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I never felt that. I'm sad to say, I've served him a long time, but I've never felt, Lord, send me. I'm not a volunteer. Does that make sense to you? I'm not a volunteer. I'm the type of a person that might have done real well in the army because they over there, they say, you got this duty. And that I would have been, we're fit perfect in there. But God has been telling me all these years, Dave, do this, Dave, do that, Dave, do this. And I said, Lord, I can't. You look at me. I'm not educated. I stutter, and I just have all kinds of problems. And he says, you just get up there and do it. I'll take care of the rest. And I mentioned this one time in Hutchinson, Kansas, and that is that it seems to me that every time that I've been sick before preaching, God, for some reason, as soon as I stand up, takes everything away and lets me finish what I'm doing. So, Don, I don't plan to collapse. Good. But keep the other guy handy. God still has pity on, had pity on Israel, or Judah rather, at that time. And he tells his prophet Isaiah, he says, comfort ye my people, in verse 1 of Isaiah. So God, you know, we're hellfire and brimstone preachers, at least that's what they say. But every once in a while, God says, you know what? You have to speak words of comfort. You have to speak words that will encourage people. Verse 2 says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Wow, comfort. 35 years ago, I remember Jerry Smith, Gary Nichols,
and Rada.
And they'd get up there and they'd preach, and boy, there was very little comfort. But there was a lot of challenging material. God says, comfort ye, my people. I want to stand up here and give you hellfire and brimstone, because you are going to hell if you don't go right. But I also want to comfort you, because you have a God that you can trust in. A God that you can confide in. A God on whom you can lean. So that's comfort. And that's the end of the comfort. Let's go on with the message. But in comforting them, Isaiah encouraged Judah to turn away from their idols and to continue looking to God for their help. Notice what it says there in verses 9 through 11. He says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Challenging them, turn to God, trust in God. He's your help. So he's telling them continually, look up to God. You know, sometimes, even as Christians, the only time we look up to God is when we get up in the morning and we're facing the ceiling. We need to look up to God every day, every moment of the day, and be challenged by this God to stand up and do what is right. We are a kingdom of what? Priests and kings. We have royal garb. We are intermediaries between man and God, really, because we're priests. That's why we pray for people, because we are priests. And if you're not praying for other people and you're only praying for yourself, you're not doing your job as a priest. Right. Your job is to pray for others. How often? Well, not how often, but at least one time we are told in the Bible, pray for Jerusalem. We need to do that and pray for others. Focus on others and not ourselves. God has the ability, my friends, to help, because he does not faint. He is the creator of all the universe, and if he were for a moment, just for one moment, to faint or be weary or even take a nap, the whole fabric of nature would fail and disappear. And we would be left without hope and without help. He does not weary. He does not faint. You know, the Navy SEALs, you can read about them on the internet a little bit, but they go through rigorous, rigorous training. And they have to jump in there after about 72 hours, I think it was, without sleep. They are in their skivvies. Skivvies means their underwear. And then they have to jump in the ice-cold water and stay there for 15 minutes. But you know what? They're good men. They're strong men. And many people can't make the Navy SEALs. But they get tired too. They get tired also. They get weary. And as I said, we as human beings, you know, this arm of flesh, who used to be able to throw boxes everywhere in any direction, have a hard time picking a razor to end up in the morning just to shave. How about that? God is good. If you have difficulties, if you have troubles, if you have anything that's missing in your life,
You can trust Him because He doesn't get tired. He does not weary, and neither does He faint. God is completely free from whatever is weak or defective in man. Israel should have been fully aware of this, for they knew their history. They knew where they had come from. They knew how many times God had intervened for them. But we also, you know, sometimes we look back into the Bible, we look at these Israelites, and we say, wow, what dummies, what's wrong with them? Why don't they learn? And then we start checking our heart, and what happens? We say, wow, what a dummy. Why can't I learn? It's so easy to fall away and not trust God. We should always have God in our minds and His strength in our heart. His strength, notice what I said, His strength, not our strength. Because without Him, as the song says, I can do nothing. There have been days, and still are, days when we can barely get out of bed and put one foot in front of another. It takes everything we have just to get through the day. This doesn't happen to God. Not at all. God has no limitations. You know what the Latin version says here? Where it says that God does not grow weary, neither does He faint. The Latin version says this: God has by no means withdrawn, nor hath He yet exerted Himself. It says, I'm not stopping yet, I'm still going. It says, I don't even feel tired. This is the Bible, that's what the Hebrew says there, or the Latin says there. It's the way they translated that verse. I'm not tired yet. You know, you tell your kids, go to bed at a certain hour, you know, 10 o'clock maybe, and they're little kids, and, oh, I'm not tired. And 2 minutes later, they're out. That doesn't happen to God. If you're having difficulty in the middle of the night, and you can't sleep because you're troubled about something, God is still there. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. All you have to do is turn to Him and tell Him. And there's not one of us here that doesn't have a problem. No. Not one. God can take care of our problems, friends. God can take care of every one of our problems. Man has a tendency to be tired. And I'll tell you a little story about a tired mom that killed her own child. It happened on June 27th of this year. But a woman who was a little tired went to bed with her newborn by her side, fell asleep. Next thing she knew, she woke up and she was on top of the baby, and the baby was dead. You know, I marvel at moms. Their sensitive hearing, their intuition. And I think of this woman, and I think to myself, she was missing something. She was missing something. We can get so tired. I remember going to Bible school, driving down the Long Beach Freeway about 65 miles an hour on my truck, and just blinking, at least that's what I thought, and then opening my eyes and say, wait a minute, I wasn't here when I blinked. We get tired. But my God doesn't. My God does not get tired. So Israel, even like ourselves, we have to be reminded again and again of the power inherent in God, in the God of this universe. The Jewish people had had abundant opportunities to witness this God, and they should have known.
But you know, we're forgetful people. We are a forgetful people. It's like this doctor that had a patient before him. He says, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, I don't deal with cases of amnesia.
We lose it. I had two brothers actually, passed away with Alzheimer's. Wouldn't even recognize me or their kids. Two of them. Can you imagine that this would happen to God? Not even. He says, I don't get tired. I have all the energy I need. I remember reading when energy drinks first started coming out. One kid was taking, I think, 6 energy drinks a day. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, that's terrible. But God doesn't need an energy drink. He's there when we need Him. And we need Him more often than He needs us. Let me tell you. So He is a God that does not get weary, neither does He get tired. That there's no possibility that He would get tired. In Psalms 121, verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. He who hath formed the earth could not be exhausted or weary in so small a task as that of caring for His people. This is nothing to Him. He can create the world, keep it going, and then He turns to a weak human being. He says, I'll take care of you too. You can trust God, friends. You can trust God because He does not get weary, neither does He faint. But let's go on to our second point, and that is the second quality that I see in God from this verse is the fact that He possesses understanding. Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching His understanding. How many of you, if you read all of that chapter of Isaiah, you'll find a verse there. He says, who was God's counselors? How many of you were with God when He was creating the world and God would turn to you and say, okay, what should I do here? How many of you were there? How many of us can tell God how to do things better? I'll tell you what, right now as we're sitting here, we understand that that's nonsense. But you know what? There happens to be times in our lives when we think we can do things better than God. That's when we start turning to ourselves. That's when we stop trusting God. That's when we stop relying on His ability to help us. We don't want to do that. Let's be faithful to God. And let's do what we can while we can. God's understanding is unsearchable. Job says in chapter 5, verse 9, which doth great things and unsearchable marvelous things without number. In chapter 11 of verse 7 and verse 7 of Job, it says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And then Psalms 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And then we go on with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, and it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. You know, we have all these scientists, so-called, figuring everything out, and trying to figure when the world began and all this. This is, no, we'll get it. We'll be there. We'll get there someday. We'll figure this out. We're going to prove this Big Bang theory. So they're working on it constantly. But I can almost see God, imagine God, sitting upon the circle of the earth and smiling, maybe even laughing at our feeble attempts to understand how he did things. I mean, how smart are we? Well, we're pretty smart, I guess. Just a few hundred years ago, they were bleeding men in case if they were sick, they would bleed them from one arm, and if they were to continue sick, they'd take the same amount out of the other arms just so that they'd be balanced. And people died. Today, we have fancy hospitals. You get sick, you have something happen to you, they rush you in there, and boy, I'll tell you, they have run you under this scanner and this machine and this other machine and get you, give you all kinds of injections. And they say, well, we don't know what happened. We don't know why you're here. And people say, listen to your doctors, really. I'd rather listen to God. Listen to your doctors. Do what they tell you. Well, in some cases, I'm not going to stand up and say, don't do it. In some cases, it's good. Good to do that. But we have a more understanding of God with more knowledge than any doctor here on earth. You can take everybody, Einstein, Plato, and any Aristotle, and any of these wise and understanding people. You can take them all and gather them in one place, and all their knowledge would about to amount to nothing in God's sight. I mean, we're like grasshoppers. You know, we're trying to figure out the world, but we're actually like grasshoppers sitting on a blade of grass and thinking, how did this grass come here? You think you'd figure it out? No, and neither will we, because we just can't do it, friends. We cannot find out God to perfection, the Bible says. In the New Testament, Paul tells us that we see things darkly. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, turn there with me, please, for a moment. It says, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The method of making glass in those days was imperfect, and we're not even sure that they were making glass at that time, but some people think that they were. And there was discolorations, so they couldn't see things. And it's like Barnes says in his commentary, little is known, much is left to conjecture. That's the fact about science. You know, I have told this to some people, to my audience from time to time, and that is, we study more and more about less and less, and pretty soon we'll know a lot about nothing. That's right. And we stand before God and say, hey, I don't need you. Yeah. Knowing nothing, having no wisdom, we tell him we're wiser than he. We're like, I'll tell you what, since Paul says that about seeing darkly, let me give you an illustration. This is from The Republic, and I think it's book 7 or maybe 8 of the Republic by Plato. But Socrates is explaining, he's saying you can't understand what justice is all about. So how does he go about proving his point? Well, he creates a whole city. So that a great city, a good city. So he creates a good city so he can compare the good city to the bad city to try to explain justice. But in this book, Socrates gives this example concerning understanding. He says, we're like people that are in a cave, and you have a flame burning over here, and over there is a wall, and all you can see is the wall. He says, the people there are lined up and tied, and they can't turn to the right or to the left, and so all they're seeing is that wall and the images that fire reflects upon that wall. He says, now, when those people, the only thing they've seen are those reflections, and there are people walking behind a wall carrying what looks like a man, what looks like a tree, what looks like a flower, etc., and all they see is the reflection of this image. And so he says, what happens when this man comes out into the open? He says, he can't see anything. The light is so bright, he can't see anything. But then he accustoms himself to it and begins to see things, but he won't recognize a tree because all he saw was a reflection. When we think of the knowledge of God that is found in the Bible, and you're a babe in Christ, that's exactly what you're doing. Even now, as an old man here standing before you, I go to the Bible and I say, wow, I don't see clearly. Tell me, Lord, what you mean in this scripture. But things are making sense. But you know what? By the time they make sense, it's too late. It's too late. Our understanding is, God has given us understanding. Our understanding of God is very minimal. Very minimal. And that's why we have that trouble of trusting God. What we have to do is go by faith. The Bible says he's all wise. Okay, you're all wise, God. I have to accept that by faith. Can I prove that? No, I can't prove that. You know, every religion has something in their religion that they cannot prove and they have to accept by faith. We're no different. We have to accept things by faith. God is a God of understanding. I can't understand that. I can't understand how he understands so much. I can't understand how he understands what he understands. Do you understand? He's a wonderful God. If you don't trust him, you're going to fail in your life. He's a wonderful God, and if you don't trust him, you're going to fail in your life. Why should there be any doubt that he is intimately acquainted with each one of our needs? Why? Why should we think he doesn't understand me? Why should we even question the things that he does? As we often do when something happens and we think it shouldn't have happened. And they say, why did God do this? Why should we question this? When that God that is doing all these things, it has more understanding that than we'll ever understand. You know, it goes without saying that God, who is infinitely wise and knows everything about us, knows what is best for us. And I like to hear young people say, I'm doing this and I'm doing the other. I like to hear what their plans are, but I would like to hear something else added to that. And what is that? It says, I would like to do this or that if God be pleased. Young people, always put God first. Don't make a move to the right or to the left unless you ask God and include him. How many young people that were at Cherokee Camp 35 years ago are no longer in the church? It's a challenge to trust God. It's a challenge to trust God. We must strive to learn and understand as much as possible by reading the Word of God and elevate our souls to the contemplation of that which is best. I love it when I've been told, and I've been told this at least 3 times by someone, and they'll say, you know what? I planned this. I kept asking God about it. I kept praying about it. And I would ask God, all right, God, if I'm not supposed to do this, close the door. I love that. Is that trust or what? That's trust. How much do we trust God is the question I'm going to leave you with. How much do you trust God? Do you think that your faith in God will endure until his return or until he calls you home? Amen. Do you think that? My God is an awesome God. Let me repeat that. He does not faint, does not grow weary, neither Does he lack understanding? We're going to sing number 79, Face to Face. And I'm challenging you, all you young people, and old people too, because we never know. You know what? That's the whole thing. We never know. If I have, I don't know how many years I have left. I don't even know how many days I have left. I don't even know if I have this day left at the point that I'm at. But can I fall away in a day? Can I fall away in a week? Can I fall away in a month? Very possible. Very possible. But I want to challenge you, young people, especially, don't let go of the hand of God. Because He's there for you. He's there for you and will always be there for you. Face to face, let us stand as we sing. 379, Face to Face.